Now let us read together in the Word of God, in the Gospel according to St. John, in three places. First of all, chapter 11, then chapter 14, then chapter 20, and in these three passages we read practically the whole story of the dealings of Jesus with the man we call Doubting Thomas. John chapter 11 at verse 1. A certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to Jesus, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness is not unto death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by means of it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this he said to the disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were but now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." Thus he spoke, and then he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awake him out of sleep." The disciples said, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover. We don't need to go and put ourselves into danger." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." And Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, and we'll all die together." He was a cheerful sort of chap, Thomas, wasn't he? His capacity for seeing the black side was phenomenal. "Let us also go, that we may die with him." John chapter 14. Somewhat later in the upper room, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And you know the way." The Authorized Version has it, you know where I'm going and you know the way." And Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Henceforth, you know him and have seen him." John chapter 20, at verse 24. Some 10 days after that incident in the upper room in John 14, after the resurrection, John chapter 20, verse 24. "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came after his resurrection and showed himself to his disciples. So the other disciples told Thomas," and you can imagine the excitement, we have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I..." Oh, what a depressing character he was. "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side..." Oh, he's not going to be taken in, this Thomas. "Unless I see all that and do all that, I will not believe." 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. The doors were shut, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless," or literally, "do not be becoming faithless." It's a condition. "Do not be faithless, but believing." And Thomas, apparently without accepting the tests that he himself had asked for, Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of the word. Now the story of Thomas the twin. I think that's better than calling him Doubting Thomas, because, you know, give a dog a bad name and the poor dog never gets rid of it. Have you ever considered, seriously I mean, what a strange group of men Jesus had for his close friends and disciples? They were not the kind of team that you or I would have chosen to set up a business or to launch a campaign. You consider the disciple company. They were so diverse in personality that it was something of a total miracle that they held together as well as they did. And I'm not at all surprised by the tensions and the jealousies that arose among them. It couldn't be otherwise. Think of some of them. Peter. Peter was the kind of man who always went rushing ahead. He was the kind of man who always acted first and then thought about it afterwards. And there's a lot of people called Peter. Thomas was quite different. He was naturally downhearted. I think it was a constitutional thing. Perhaps it was a psychological thing. But he was naturally downhearted. You could always depend on Thomas to see the black side of things. You could always depend on Thomas to point out the problems that proved that this thing just wouldn't work out. And because he was that kind of man, he constantly, right through the Gospels, held back from the commitment of faith. And then, of course, there were James and John, a couple of marvelous characters as they turned out to be. James and John, two fellows dominated by their mother, who had very great and very specific ambitions for them. Remember, grant to my sons the places on the right hand and the left hand. They were in every sense sons of thunder. Oh, they were great fellows, but you know, they were really apt to be carried away by their enthusiasm. Wasn't it James and John, or was it John, I'm not quite sure, who came to Jesus one day and, oh, he was bubbling over with his Christian convictions. Lord, we saw a man casting out demons in your name, but he doesn't come to our congregation, so we forbade him. And Jesus said, "You don't know what you're talking about." What a mixture of men. Oh, but you say, why mention this as an introduction to the study of Thomas? It is in order to emphasize that in the service of Christ, it is not personality that counts, certainly not perfection that counts. It is not personality that counts, but faith. You see, All these queer characters that had so many flaws were in the company of the disciples. They were men with a future in the service of Christ's kingdom. It's not personality, but faith that counts. And this is the essential message of the story of our Lord's encounters with Thomas. The message could almost be summed up like this. Look into the face of Jesus, as Thomas did eventually in the resurrection story. Look into the face of Jesus and let faith stand over against your circumstances and over against your own natural tendency to doubt and to depression. Oh, you say, preacher, it's easier said than done. All right, I've never pretended that faith was easy. Thomas was a natural doubter. Now, there are lots of folk like this. Thomas was the kind of man who always saw the problems. And there are lots of people like that. I suppose Thomas was the kind of man, even though he was a young man, who had a furrowed brow. He'd always something to worry about, had Thomas. Even in a sense when he was being richly blessed, he couldn't enjoy the blessing that he was getting because he was worrying about tomorrow. And if he wasn't worrying about tomorrow, it was next Monday he was worrying about. Poor Thomas. What a struggle he had in life. You couldn't, for example, ever imagine Thomas saying what Peter said on one occasion to Jesus, a situation of perplexity and tension, and Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to walk in the water. And the Lord said, all right, Peter, you walk in the water. And he did. You would never have got Thomas doing that. How Thomas reacted when our Lord gave the disciples their instructions with regard to the feeding of the 5,000, we cannot tell, but I would have loved to have seen Thomas's face. Maybe in his heart he thought, oh no, Jesus has gone over the top this time. His mind's gone. But his mind wasn't gone. And they fed the 5,000. I'm quite sure that Thomas had to take one of the baskets and lug it up and down the ranks of the people. And he saw before his eyes the miracle. But I believe even as they were going up the rows, Thomas was doing what I often do in Troon Beach at the Sunday school trip. I stand there looking at the big trays of hot pies, and then I look at the queue and think, oh, they're bound to run out before the queues. But you see, the Sunday school staff organise things well, and the pies don't run out. There's usually some left over. I know that because I had two last year. I got an extra one. But you can imagine Thomas. Oh, what a doubter he was. If there was a problem anywhere, you could guarantee that Thomas would find it. He would be the man above all men, for example, in office bearers' meetings, who would always say, yes, but. Poor Thomas. How he came to be such a doubter, I just don't know. He was a twin. We don't know anything about his twin brother. I found myself wondering if Thomas's twin brother was a great success compared to Thomas, and the poor chap was left with one of these hideous things we call inferiority complexes. I don't know. I don't know anything about Thomas's parents. Were they the source of his inhibition? Were they the kind of parents who would never allow the poor chappy to do anything? They were always so scared he might get hurt or might go wrong or do this. And they sort of hemmed him in and just demolished his confidence, so that when he became a man, he hadn't the wherewithal to go out and face life. I don't know. But what I do know is this, that Thomas, being called to Jesus,
he's one of the disciples. Thomas, being called to Jesus, did not automatically change his temperament. Put it like this: in Christ Jesus, as the glorious gospel teaches us from Scripture, in Christ Jesus we are new creatures. We are new persons. But that doesn't necessarily mean we have new personalities. But rather that being made new creatures in Christ Jesus, our personalities can then, under the grace and teaching of Jesus, be liberated and challenged and directed and disciplined, so that in the course of Christian life we become more and more and more our own true and unique selves, making us able to serve. We remain ourselves, gloriously unique. Peter was unique, Thomas was unique, James and John were unique, Matthew was unique, gloriously unique, yet brought into fellowship in Christ Jesus, the kind of fellowship that is both complementary. We are unique in Christ, but we are not independent. We are brought into that kind of fellowship that is both complementary and creative. But all along the line, faith must command and control the natural weaknesses. And it must not ever be as it was with Thomas, that natural weakness and natural temperament controlled and qualified his faith. This is why Jesus said to him in John chapter 20, "Thomas, do not be faithless. Do not be becoming." Thomas, we know all about your personality. If we had time to psychoanalyze you, we could do so and sort you out and perhaps help you to understand why it is that you're the kind of person that you are. But Thomas, things are different for you now. Do not be becoming faithless. Don't let yourself grow into an attitude of life that is essentially one of unbelief rather than faith. Now, this was a necessary rebuke to Thomas, because Thomas had been in a very favored position. He had been with Jesus for 3 years. He had heard the word of Jesus. He had sat under ministry that was different and above any other ministry. The people said, "Never man spoke like this man Jesus." That's the kind of ministry that Thomas sat under, hearing the word of God, seeing the mighty works of God. But it did not profit him. I found myself going over at that point to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4, at verse 2. Listen to this. "Good news came to us just as to them, but the message which they heard did not benefit them." You see, you can come to a place like this, and the whole service of worship and the message from the word of God may be of no benefit to you at all. It did not benefit them because it did not meet with faith in those who heard it. You must believe. "Take care, brethren," Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, "lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief." Now that's a disposition of life, wherein you go through life constantly doubting the Lord. And this, says Hebrews, leads you away from God. Now, there's no doubt at all in my mind that Thomas loved his master. No doubt about that at all. He loved Jesus. No doubt. There is no doubt at all that Thomas wanted to be with Jesus. No doubt about that at all. It would have shattered, not simply broken, it would have shattered Thomas's heart. If, for example, in the upper room, Jesus had said, "Well, Thomas, we've put you to the test all along these 3 years. I'm afraid you haven't passed. You haven't got through the selection school. You're dismissed." I don't know that Thomas could have coped with that. He loved the Master. He wanted to be with his Master. But all along the line, he allowed Satan, the devil, to use his naturally depressive temperament to steal away his rightful blessing and hope. Now, my friends, this is a temptation that we all fall into. And we must stop it. When people say to me, I don't know that I can believe. Why can you not believe? As we said in our intercessory prayer, what is there about Jesus that makes it so difficult to trust him? Oh, by all means, give a recital of reasons why you feel you can't trust me or your friends or this or that or the other. Fair enough. But what about Jesus? What is there about Jesus? What ground is there in the character of Jesus? What ground is there in Jesus' past dealings with you to cause you to doubt him? None. Consider briefly these three passages that we read about Thomas. First of all, in John chapter 11, where Thomas, in verse 16, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." If you look through the passage as we read, and look at verse 4, then at verse 9, then at verses 14 and 15, you will see there words of tremendous reassurance and confidence from the lips of Jesus. And in the context of these utterances of confidence, Thomas says, let's go and die. We'll all go together. When Jesus was speaking so specifically about his absolute lordship over death, Thomas was capitulating to death. Let's go and die. Now pause here for a moment and have a moment of care for poor old Thomas. Discipleship was proving very costly and very baffling. There was so much they didn't understand. Where was the promised kingdom that Jesus had spoken about and they had hoped for so much? Was the kingdom permanently deferred? It seemed to Thomas that if the kingdom wasn't deferred, that Jesus was going the wrong way about it and exposing himself to unnecessary dangers. And poor Thomas just could not understand. But then you see, the Bible says in the Epistle to the Hebrews that it is by faith that we understand. Not by understanding that we come to faith. We don't say, "Oh yes, oh I see and I see and I see and I see. Oh yes, Lord, I can certainly trust you in this situation." It's when we have to say, "Lord, I can't see and I can't see and I can't understand and I can't fathom. But Lord, I trust you." That's faith. Thomas was really saying in verse 8, "Rabbi, the Jews were but now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again?" Thomas was saying, "Lord, Lord, be realistic.
We're always telling God to be realistic, aren't we? We are so realistic and so integrated and so competent, aren't we? Or are we?
Lord, be realistic. Lord, face the fact. They're all set to murder you.
Ah, said Jesus, we are not dealing here with murder. Are there not 12 hours in the day? Look, said Jesus, you understand my language. It's all planned out. Nobody can touch me till my time has come. And when my time comes, I will give up my life. It won't be taken from me. Oh, the confidence of Jesus. But in verse 16, Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now, you could take this in two ways. Was this Thomas expressing willing devotion even unto death? Was this Thomas saying to the disciples, now come on, chap, we can't let him go to this alone. We're going with him. Come on. Was it that? I would like to think it was. On the other hand, it could have been Thomas expressing some very real criticism of Jesus, saying, well, look, if this is what he wants, well, if he wants to imperil the work and if he wants to imperil us with them, well, let's go and we'll die. Oh, that must have hurt Jesus. Just as it must have hurt Jesus when they were in the boat in the storm, was it Peter who said, Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? Oh, that must have hurt. It hurts me when somebody said, as they said recently, nobody in Sandyford cares about me. And I looked into that person's face and said, that's not true. Let us go. Thomas was expressing here devotion. But that wasn't faith. Jesus could have said, Thomas, oh Thomas, even if you die, I have conquered death. I've just told you, I'm going there to raise Lazarus from the dead. Why get all uptight about death and dying? Then we turn over to John chapter 14. And Thomas said in verse 5, Lord, we don't know where you're going. I think Thomas was a bit cross with Jesus here. Now, they're in the upper room, but notice how the chapter begins. Let not your heart be troubled. Over against the disturbance of mind and heart that comes from unbelief. Believe God. Believe me. Let not your heart be troubled. Be prepared to go a step at a time. See, the disciples were very troubled. Now stop it, says Jesus. All churned up inside you, that's not faith. Do you think I'm leading you to disaster? You can almost imagine the disciples inwardly saying, well, if you put it like that, yes. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Be prepared to go a step at a time. You know where I'm going, verse 4. And you know the way. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. You know that I'm going to the Father from whom I came in the beginning. I've been telling you this all along the line. You know where I'm going. You see, they thought he was going to Jerusalem to be murdered. He was going to the Father.
Now, Father, John chapter 17, I come to thee. And when Jesus spoke these words in verse 4, none of the others said anything. Oh, maybe they all quietly said, Amen, Amen. But they weren't any better than Thomas. Because if you look at the end of chapter 13, we haven't time to do that today, you'll find Peter saying, Lord, why can we not do it? And if you go a little bit further on in chapter 14, you get this character, Philip, saying, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll really be saved. Ah, you see, none of these men were any different from Thomas. The creeping curse of unbelief was coming upon every single one of them. But Thomas, being Thomas, was the one who spoke. And Thomas said, Lord, I don't like having to speak to you like this, Lord, but really, you mustn't say things like that. We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Now, in one sense, Thomas, in one sense, it was a good thing that Thomas spoke. Because in spite of all his depressive tendencies, he really was an honest chap. And he wasn't going to pretend to spiritual understanding and spiritual conviction if he didn't feel it. So he spoke. But on the other hand, maybe it was a bad thing that Thomas spoke, because as I've tried to indicate in the way I've used his words, Thomas may well have been exasperated with Jesus. Or his personality being what it was, Thomas may just have been wanting everything spelled out and explained in advance. But then you see, that leaves no room for faith. And apart from that, it may not make things easier to know in advance. I'm quite glad that I don't know what this week's going to bring. If I did, it might spoil my Sunday. And that would be a dead loss. Sufficient unto the day is the evil. If Jesus had said, well, Thomas, I'll tell you, very shortly they're going to take me and they're going to hammer great big nails through my hands and my feet and stick me in a cross and leave me in the burning sun for hours on end till I die. Would that have helped Thomas? No. Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way to whatever place is yours. I am the truth and the explanation and the interpretation of everything that pertains to you. I am the life. And if you've got me, Thomas, you've got everything. And Jesus left it like that. One last word about John chapter 20. 10 days later, the resurrection. And Thomas, chapter 20, verse 24, Thomas was not with them. Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the 12. It's the kind of thing that folks sometimes say, I'll not go to church today. And sometimes I go home in a situation like that, and when I get home, I say to my wife, oh, I wish such and such a person had been there to hear that. But you see, you weren't there and you missed it. Well, Thomas wasn't there. Why was he not there? I don't know. Was it accidental? I don't know. Was it deliberate that he wasn't there? Because he was rebellious and he was away on his own? Was he disappointed and he just couldn't face being? Did he feel guilty about all his doubts and fears? Or was he depressed?
Well, if he was depressed, the place where he should have been was with his closest friends, the disciples. I don't know why he wasn't there. But Jesus came and the disciples were blessed. And when Thomas was told about it, his reaction was one that affirmed his unbelief. Now, isn't that strange? Unbelief that was very stupid, and unbelief that was very stubborn, and unbelief that was very rebellious. Mind you, I think, in some ways, Thomas wanted to believe, but he feared disappointment. Oh, doesn't the devil use fear? Lots of people are they're just not able to think, as the Bible says, of the things that God has prepared for them in life, let alone in heaven. They just can't bring themselves to think of the possibilities because fear keeps them so afraid that it mightn't work out. Oh, my friends, this is a work of the devil. Trust the Lord, as we said in that opening psalm. Rest in the Lord. His plans for you and for me, you see, are exquisitely magnificent. Far, far better than anything you could plan for yourself or I could plan for you. Thomas wanted to believe, but fear wouldn't let him believe. I think he must have been aware of the opportunity that he lost by not being there, because the disciples were bubbling over with the joy of the Lord. And of course that just made Thomas feel worse. And he said, unless I see, unless I put my finger in there, hand into his hand, I will not believe. He set conditions for faith. Just the way that some people say, oh, well, if God answers my prayer and heals my wife in hospital, I'll trust him. That's not faith, that's blackmail. That's unbelief. Thomas always wanted confirmations and assurances. But you can't live that way. You can't live by miracles. That's like a drug addiction. Unless I see, unless I put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his hand, I will not believe. And the amazing thing, my friends, is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ came right down to Thomas's level. But I don't think Thomas availed himself of the sign or the test that he asked. I don't think Thomas put his finger in. Do you? Do you see, this whole incident after the resurrection was an exposure of Thomas's unbelief in all its unreasonableness. It was an exhortation to faith and its blessedness. Do not become faithless, because that becomes an attitude of life that will take you away from God. Is it because you have seen that you're going to believe? Oh, Thomas, that's grounding your faith in the experience of the moment. Because the next time I'm out of sight, you'll doubt me again. Be not faithless, but believing. And this story is an example not only of the wonderful restoration, but the wonderful patience of Jesus with this dear man, Thomas. And it shows us what the Lord Jesus wants for us all along the line. It is this. It is to lead us to
there.
Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.